Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for soul?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we do thank you for our veterans, those that have served and those that are serving even now. Lord, we pray that you have your hand of protection upon them. Bless the Veterans Day. Bless each of us here today. Bless your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is called The Biggest Loser. And of course, that's a TV show called The Biggest Loser. But the key verse that goes along with this in verse 25, it says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And that may sound a little confusing to you, but hopefully we can clear that up for you here today. You know, the thing of losing anything, I think really in a sense, it goes against the grain of what we were taught when we were, you know, when we grew up, when we were raised. We were born and we started living, and after that point, everything was about getting. What am I going to get for Christmas? And then, you know, our parents would tell us, you know, get an education, get a job. Then we would end up getting a car. We want to get a car. We get a bank account. We get a house. We get a family. We get a vacation. We get a retirement. You know, all those things kind of go hand in hand. That's what it's about, right? We're living our life right now, and we're trying to get something. You know, what are we trying to get? I've boiled it all down over the years and over the past. I mean, I know one thing, we want to be happy. You know, we all want to be happy. That's what we're trying to do. And a lot of times we think if we get enough things that, you know, that'll make us happy. But I think we'll find it after a while that that's kind of a relevant. And as we chase that, it's that carrot at the end of the string that we can't seem to catch up with. As a matter of fact, I look lose. It said that we're use the word lose there. Lose is a four-letter word in reality. And I think, as in our thought process as well, it's a four-letter word for us. And so, you know, what are we trying to get? We're trying to get a life. We have a derogatory comment sometimes we use to somebody in a sarcastic way, and we'll say, get a life. Here comes somebody looking for a life now. There he goes. Vern's that boy related to you. We're trying to get a life. You know, we use that sarcastically, but when you think about it, that's what we're doing. You know, we're trying to get a life. And Jesus started preaching and preached many times, and those are Jesus' words there, and he started saying some things like this. He started talking about denying self and losing your life and taking up a cross, all those things that I mentioned in those verses today. And you know, a lot of people, when they heard that, they said, "Man, listen, I'm not listening to Jesus any longer. I'm not going to follow him." And they ceased from following him at that time. He would draw great crowds by doing miracles where, you know, people could get something. They could get healed or those type things and get delivered from something in a physical sense. But when he started talking about this, they rejected that. I think they misunderstood Jesus. They misunderstood what life consists of. Chapter 12, verse 15 says this. It says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so the question was asked, what is your life? James 4:14 says this. It said, "It's a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away." The other day I had one of those kind of one of those moments, you know, where you just kind of something hits you, you know. And the kids, grandkids had stayed with us, and Sherry had to do something, and I took them to school. I took Brianna and Damian up to Buckhannon Elementary School. And as I was driving in there, I was, you know, it's like dawned on me, hadn't happened in a long time. I said, you know, I've done this before. And I started thinking, I said, did I bring Damian and Brianna to school? And then I said, no, it was Kyle and Danielle. It was Kyle and Danielle, not my grandkids. The last time I took any kids up to the school and, you know, to drive the little loop and pull up in the drop-off area was with my own kids. So now I'm dropping off Danielle's kids. Where did all the time in between there go? What happened? It was just the other day I was dropping them off, and now it's like, boy, it really hit me. I was driving away from there thinking, man, I haven't done this. And, you know, the time that just flew by, so we know our life is just a vapor. In Matthew 16, 25, Jesus presented two approaches to life, the verses that we looked at. And depending on which approach you choose, you'll find out who is the biggest loser. Now, the very first thing we'll look at were the two options that Jesus gave were living for yourself or denying yourself. Living for yourself or denying yourself. Living for yourself is actually summed up in verse 26 where he said, trying to gain the whole world. Trying to gain the whole world. You know, all of us like to get, we like to get stuff. We like to have things. We like to have nice homes and nice cars and then all the other little, if we can get this, other things that go with it. All the stuff we want to get to go along, and we think, boy, that'll make life better, and it'll make life a lot better. And we try to gratify the desire of the flesh. But you know what? It's never done. Nobody ever gains the whole world, even though a lot of the world is trying to gain the whole world. We never get done. You know, you always think about those, boy, if I make this much an hour, I'll be satisfied. No, you won't. And we see the basketball stars and the football stars, and I've spoken about this before, and they get these millions and millions of dollar contracts. And they thought, boy, if I got that, man, I'd be happy. And they're dickering about whether they want, if I'm going to get $99 million, they're holding out for $100 million. And you and me are thinking, what difference? 99, 100, you know, hey, I'll do it for half of what they're doing. but when you get to that place, it's not enough. It's just not enough. And you'll never get, you'll never be satisfied. You know, we like a life, when we live for ourselves, we want a life of avoiding pain. And see, Jesus talking about taking up a cross, and I'll talk about that in a minute. We want to avoid pain, and we want to avoid suffering, and we want to avoid discomfort, and we want to avoid death if possible. It's what's called the pampered life. That's what we try to have today, the pampered life. And you know, we want to feel good about ourselves. So much so that when we get convicted by God of anything, we deny it. Or we make excuses for that conviction. Or we just totally reject it and or flee and run from it. And what we're really doing is we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to others, and we try. We're lying to God, but God's not buying the lie. But let me put it that way. We lie to God all in an effort, listen, to protect ourselves from any discomfort or shame. We get in a self-protective mode. But a big problem arises is that still doesn't seem to satisfy us in life. Because really, we never get to the place where we don't have pain, we don't have suffering, we know death's coming, all the things that we're trying to avoid, we can't do it. We're never satisfied. We never arrive at that place, that life we're trying to get to. And we're never at peace. And we never get to the place where we feel like we're living life to its fullest. What is the definition of that, by the way? You know, when you start thinking about that, what is living life to its fullest? You know, you'll have a thought in your mind, well, you know, and a lot of times it revolves around a materialistic concept. When we were at the marriage conference a week ago or so, the guy brought this point up, and I made a little note in my book in the back about other things that go with it. And he was talking about marriages, and he said this, that most married people are in their marriage are just getting by. I mean, they're married, they're hacking it out, they're sticking together, but I mean, it's just an existence. And there's a difference in that and living or enjoying your marriage to the fullest. And listen, enjoying your marriage, don't get the idea that enjoying your marriage to the fullest means, boy, we're just never going to have any problems. That's not a reality either. But, you know, they talked about that. And I started thinking about it, and I thought about, what about other things? What about just living life? Are we living life to the fullest? Are we enjoying everything that life has to offer to the best of our ability or to the to the most of what God could do or bless us, you know, those type things? Probably not. You know, probably the majority of people in the world today are just getting by. The alarm clock goes off at such and such a time in the morning. You got your same little path down to the coffee pot. You got the same routine, the same time you leave within a few minutes of going to work, and you go to the same job, and you come home at the same time. You get the dishes, the dinner ready, the dishes done. You watch the same TV shows, and you go to bed about the same time, and you do it all again the next day. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, you're making a living, and you may have to do that, but is that it? Is that all we got? Is that all we're going to have, and then we're going to get old and die? And this is it? Is that living life to the fullest? And, you know, I started thinking about Christianity, and I've preached on this before. Are we experiencing everything in our Christian life? As I said this morning, you know, a church is more than a place to attend. It's a place to serve God. And really, when God made us, listen, whatever your job is, and there's nothing wrong with jobs. Most of the jobs everybody does, nothing wrong with that. But God didn't specifically make us for those jobs, although those jobs are fine. God made us to serve Him. God made us to fellowship with Him. God made us to commune with Him. And God's got something for us to do in the realm of the kingdom of heaven versus the realm of our getting on with our life and our plan and those type things like that. And so, you know, are we living our Christianity? Is this it? Coming to church on Sunday, sitting in my same seat, singing the songs we sing and going home and coming back the following week. Is that it? Or has God got something a little bit more for me than that? And I'm going to tell you what, I know over the years of having people come in churches and all this, there's a great danger. The people that come and sit on the pews and never get involved in their church, that most of them will leave the church eventually. They'll just drift away, fall out. They don't feel connected. They never feel connected. And you never feel like they are connected. As a pastor or a church family, you know, you never feel like they are connected because they never get hooked up into doing anything, serving God into some capacity. And they're not experiencing everything Christianity has to offer you. It's an amazing thing because, see, serving is almost like a four-letter word too, serve. But because we think like, man, I don't want to get committed and connected and man, there's pressure and this and that. But it's an amazing thing about serving God that there's enjoyment and satisfaction and fulfillment in doing that. Now, if you haven't done it, see, you don't know. But when you do it, that's where it's at. And so there's things, you know, a lot of times in our life, you know, we're just getting by. In our marriages, we're just getting by. In our Christianity or our church life, we're just getting by, but we're not experiencing anything to the fullest. When we look at our life, well, I'm going to do it my way. Well, let me ask you this. How's it working out? How's that panning out? Satisfied? Don't want nothing else? Got all the joy, peace, contentment that you could ever have? How's it working out for you? Denying self. Make sure I didn't miss anything. You know, when we talk about denying self, and Jesus talked about it, it doesn't mean denying ourselves of everything. You don't have to be like a monk, go live in a monastery somewhere, you know, no electricity, no running water, no nothing. You know, you can't wear anything but certain kind of, you know, bare minimum existence. Meal consists of bread and water every day. That's not what it's talking about. I'm just going to deny myself, and that way I'll be a better person, you know. But it does mean denying the desires of the flesh. You know, when the desires of the flesh are sinful or, you know, in a harmful way to us, or saving our life at the expense of our conscience. You know how many people do? I think all people that sin, when we do wrong, everybody does it at the expense of their conscience because their conscience is smarter than we are. Our conscience is smarter than we are. Our conscience bears witness. Before I got lost, my conscience told me things that I was doing was wrong. But I just didn't listen to my conscience. How about casting aside the cross of Christ? How many people cast aside the cross of Christ to live their life? Denying ourselves for our brethren's sake or for their good, or it means living for God and living for His glory and serving His interests. As I said, living for our brothers and sisters and for their good. Denying ourselves for our own selves. Denying the appetites of the body to benefit the soul. Denying the desires of the appetites of the body for the benefit of the soul. Listen, when your soul's not happy, neither's your body. You can rip and run, man, and you can go in to do it and get into all kind of sinful stuff that the world has to offer. Solomon tried it. He had the money to do it. He didn't have to work. He didn't have to lift a finger. He said, I can try everything under the sun. And he said, it's all vanity. He said, it's all vanity. He had it. Listen, there's more millionaires, there's more millionaires that take their life because of unhappiness and unfulfillment and being unsatisfied than any other group of individuals on the face of the earth. Because they didn't get what they were looking for. They kind of got to the carrot and they found out, you know what, it's not all what it's cracked up to be, because their soul was not happy. Another approach to life that Jesus gave in those few verses right there, he talked about taking up a cross or ignoring the cross. You know, the cross, and we know about the crucifixion, the cross wasn't what it is today. Nobody in those days had a cross hanging in their house. It would be like us in the days when they used to execute people with electric chairs. It would be like having a model of an electric chair hanging on the wall. Nobody does that. You don't have an electric chair hanging on your wall, do you? Maybe Halloween, but it was an instrument of death and a cruel one at that. Criminals, listen to this, important. Criminals, those who had rebelled against the Roman authority and rule, as long as they weren't Roman citizens, were crucified. And the rebel was forced, and Jesus was, to carry his cross to show publicly that he was under and submissive to the rule he had been opposing. You get that? This is important. The criminal had to carry the cross through the city to the place that he was going to be crucified to show that he was underneath, he was a submissive and under the authority, that very authority that he had been a rebel against in society. And the reason that's important is when we take up the cross of Christ, we are showing publicly that we are submissive and under the authority to the one to whom we had rebelled against previously in our life. Taking up the cross is a two-handed job. We have to put some things down. You can't hold on to the cross and all the things of the world at the same time. You have to take up the cross with two hands. Remember that get mentality. See, a lot of people, even with Christianity and even in the realm of that, they want to just take, listen, Jesus looks like a good deal. I like what the preacher has to say. And so what I want to do is I'm going to keep my life and I'm going to get a hold of Jesus and I want to add him to the life that I already have, and I want to hold on to everything without getting rid of anything. You've got to deny yourself. And that's what denying yourself is speaking about. It can't be done. See, a lot of times people think, well, I don't want to be under the authority of Christ or under the authority of anybody else. But listen, you're either under the authority of Christ or you're under the authority of Satan. You know, you're either a child of the devil or a child of God. We talked this morning in Sunday school class about absolutes. You know, the philosophy in the world today is that there are no absolutes. And I shared with them, a guy was telling me that one time. I said, well, you can't say that there's no absolutes, because that's an absolute statement. If there's no absolutes, then you can't say that there is no absolutes, because That's a positive statement. I said, do you absolutely believe that? It can't be absolute. And we talked about that, but I'm going to tell you what an absolute is. Is, you know, you're either a child of the devil or a child of God. There are absolutes in life, by the way. I always use burning your finger thing. If you turn the stove on until it's glowing red, and if you stick your finger on there, you will absolutely get burnt. Try it when you go home. Come back and tell me if you come up with a different deal than that. It's absolute. It's an absolute truth. You will get burnt. And if you don't, you've got some nerve issue problems that need to be addressed. The third point that I want to talk to you about this morning is lose your life, the two options that Jesus gave in those verses. Lose your life for his sake, or save your life for your sake. You know, when a lot of people, I said a few minutes ago, that lost people that look at Christ and they see what he says about denying self and taking up the cross and losing their life, and they say, look, no way. You know, I'm not going to do that, and I'm gonna do it my way, and I'm just going to try to gain. I want to do something to gain for me. Once again, how's it working out? You know, I remember J. Vernon McGee preaching on the radio, and he was talking about back in, the 60s or 70s, even. He was talking to a hippie guy, and the guy said, oh, yeah, I know what you preachers are talking about. You're talking about all that pie in the sky business. You know, everything's in the sky. He goes, I'm going to get my pie while I'm down here on earth. And J. Vernon McGee took a look at him and said, well, it don't look to me like you got too much pie down here on earth. He said, well, no, I can't say I do. Huh? How's that panning out for you, doing it your way? You know, when we look, and lost people look at this, when we look at bearing shame and reproach and talking about suffering, the suffering of Christ, and they say, listen, no way. I want to avoid all that. We got a thing in our body that self-preservation mode kind of kicks in. How's that working out? You can cast the cross aside, or you can ignore the cross to try to save your own life. But guess what? I said a few minutes ago, listen, there's people that when they see bad things happen in the world, and I have a guy I worked with one time, he said, well, why do babies die? If there's a God, how come babies die? If there's a God, how come there's pain? How come there's cancer? How come there's suffering? How come there's death? How come there's all these things we can't explain? I said, all right, let's just say there's not God. You still got babies dying. You still got pain. You still got death. You still got suffering. And now you don't have God either. Does you feel better? Do you feel better now that you've justified in your mind that there's no God? You feel better about it? No. No, you're not going to feel it. It still exists. Still exist. And I can't explain everything. I know some basic things that clear a lot of that up. You know, without love, you don't know what hate is. Or without hate, you don't know what love is. And without darkness, you don't know what light is. And without death, you don't know what life is. You know, you got to have those things. I know God did part of that, but I don't know that that's everything to it. I'd rather go through my pain, my suffering, my deaths with God than without Him. We don't avoid anything by refusing Christ as far as life goes. Whosoever shall lose his life for Christ's sake shall find it. See, when we look at the old life we got without Christ, that's a good thing to lose right there. I lose that any day of the week. Just lose that old life and live for Christ. And then to the saved person, you know, I said a while ago that most Christians aren't living their lives to the fullest. And, you know, when you talk to Christians a lot, everybody seems to be discouraged, and they're disappointed, and they're defeated, and they get down spiritually, and they know it, and they admit that. And you know what a lot of people do? They say, well, listen, a lot of Christians that are pretty sharp and on the ball, they get that way, and they say, you know, I've got to do something about it. What do I need to do, man? I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible. Maybe I'll get in a Bible study, or we'll get a prayer group, or we'll get a good book, and I'm going to try to fix this problem of the problem of the way I feel. But I'll tell you what the problem is. This is what I think the problem is. There's only one commission that Christ gave us in the church. And that's go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. That's the Great Commission. That's the only thing he gave us to do. And when we look at the church today as a whole, we do everything but the Great Commission. We do everything but then what he told us to do. We got the Bible studies, man. Listen, we got the fellowship dinners. We got the prayer groups, and we got people that pray. We've done all that. But we still feel empty and unfulfilled. And the reason is because we're not doing the one thing that Christ commanded us to do, and that's to go out and be witnesses unto Him and to tell people about Him. And as a Christian, you will never be fulfilled. You will never feel satisfied, you'll never have the joy. There's nothing like it in the world. And you can feel as useless as I don't know what and as worthless as I don't know what, but boy, you get one-on-one talking to somebody about their soul and about Jesus Christ, and I can't explain it. Huh? It's fearful. It's a fearful thing to go and knock on somebody's door or go start to talk to somebody. You hem-haw around and you're talking about the football and you're talking about the weather and you're like a kid dancing from, you know, shoe to shoe. And you're thinking, boy, just when do I need to, you know, I got to get in there. And your mind's going while they're talking and you're talking. I just got to say something. And, you know, you're trying and you're just scared to death. You finally start asking them about, you know, whatever you use. You use different approaches and how God opens the door. And sometimes we're so afraid we won't do it. But boy, when He opens the door and we go ahead and take the leap of faith and the plunge, and boy, God blesses. Man, I mean, and you know, there's something there you can't explain, you know, in your life. And you know, we don't want to do it. We don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to risk being shamed. We don't want to risk being ridiculed. And we don't want to get out of our comfort zone to speak to somebody that's lost about Christ. But nothing will fill that void that you feel until you fulfill God's purpose for your life. And that is to be witnesses for Christ. We got so many other things going on. I wrote a quote down here from A.W. Tozer. And he said this: if there is anything in your life more demanding than your longing after God, then you will never be a Spirit-filled Christian. If there is anything in your life more demanding than your longing after God, then you will never be a Spirit-filled Christian. See, that has to be where our head's at. You can't bypass that. You can't bypass the Great Commission that Christ gave us and feel like you're living your Christian life to its fullest. Never happened. Most of our spiritual endeavors revolve around trying to do everything but what Christ commanded us to do. Jesus said, you can lose this old life and find a better one. And He said this, He said, if you could gain the whole world, and nobody can do it, would it be worth your soul? Would it be worth it? When you think about it at the end of life, really, does it really going to matter how much money you made? What kind of job? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? He died. When you get down to the last of it all, and you look back on your life, and either if you have rejected Christ, you ignored the cross, to live your life like you wanted to live, and I'm going to tell you, that life is going by fast. Amen. Is it really going to be worth it? That's the question. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.